Strategic Christian Services presents Leading the Sunset Years Transformation Group with Dennis and Iris Peacock and friends. This is lesson number 9 on the power of relationships. The lesson is entitled Handling Differences.
Well, bless you. This is Dennis Peacock in lesson number 9, the Sunset Years, Handling Differences. Roxanne's going to take us in that in a moment. We're trusting that these are helpful to you. We're certainly being stimulated in between our recording. Sometimes I wish you could get the in-between discussion as well as the discussion on the tape. Lord, we're asking you to grant wisdom to us as we look at this lesson plan. And again, we're blessing you for the teachers, the instructors in this course. We're so grateful for what you did through my mom and the pioneering and the stimulation of the whole concept through the years of her service to those in their sunset years. May we be good stewards of the seed that you sown through her life, and we're grateful for it. And we bless you, bless her, and the teachers in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Roxanne, without further ado, take us into lesson number 9.
Lesson 9 is entitled Handling Differences. The major life principle is the power of relationships. The key concept that teachers should communicate would be God's love for diversity and ways to manage conflicts that arise out of diversity. I imagine that this lesson could take some real skill to implement, dealing with people who may have never learned to work out conflicts. Iris, tell us your thoughts on this lesson.
Well, in the beginning, I have to say that this is one of the more important sessions of the whole series, is how you handle your relationships. Because that skill moves us out from the family into the community. And it has moved us out from our imprisoned selves, really, toward the God who created us in our relationships. And out of our relationships has grown a sense of mission. We get this sense out of our relationships, and often commitment. And from our relations with other people comes a purpose to go forward or to serve others or to have an interest in lives for ourselves or others. And also, from our relationships, we emerge either as a whole or a fragmented person. We build standards to measure ourselves by through our relationships. We build that standard to look at a sense of progress from our various stages of our lives. For example, we can look back, well, how did I handle a certain relationship when I was 18 or when I was 40 or when I was 60, and the very different way that we would do it because of the experiences we've had and the feelings of being inadequate or a feeling of actually handling it to a point where it didn't bring either a hurt or a defeated attitude in the other person, because we can defeat other people in our relationships very much. And I realize that it's in the process of our relationships we're comparing and we're contrasting and we're looking into the mirror of ourselves in our relationships. And as we look into that mirror, we see either a broken self or self-achieved, have a feeling of satisfaction. You can bear to look at yourself in the mirror, in other words, of the relationships that we remembered. And it's rather unfortunate sometimes that we can't, even though we indict ourselves about the way we've handled the relationships, we somehow find it really hard to erase in our mind where we have failed. It's easier to forget a successful relationship than to erase one that has really been a defeating and a terribly traumatic relationship.
I'm struck by the fact of your age, how you see that, because you're, again, a full life generation ahead of me and those of us here, Pam and I, in this room. I wonder what I will see if the Lord grants me to be 87. I certainly wonder how I will view stewardship of relationships and handling differences. Pam, when you did this lesson, I mean, this, you know, I've got a whole transformation study group called Let's Talk, that the whole 8 to 12 weeks of that is about this very subject. And we didn't by any means exhaust the subject, but you're familiar with that material. But as you were working with Mom to put this lesson together, is there anything in this lesson that was especially of interest that spoke to you personally as you put it together?
Well, I think that Iris has really come up with some good ideas to work through conflicts and to handle relational problems, and even the idea of, you know, when you are tempted to criticize, to think of a secret compliment about that person, and even to make files on them so that you aren't always thinking, even and you're, when you're not around them, that you're thinking good things about them, so that when you see them, you can respond to them differently. And it's very good on that level.
One of the things that you did in this, Mom, that obviously strikes me, which I have not understood until the last couple of years, and I'm just really walking into it here, is that, and this I've known for years, that love is not enough. 1 Corinthians 13 says love never fails, but it may sputter and spin out for a period of time, because a relationship is only as strong as the conflict resolution skills of the parties involved in the relationships. One of the reasons we have divorces so rampant is not necessarily because people are less committed to one another than they were in years heretofore, but the skills and the commitment of resolving conflict have significantly weakened from generation to generation. It was a disgrace to get a divorce, really, until the last 30, 40 years at the most, because it was a statement of a lack of commitment, or a statement that you were unwilling to sacrifice your happiness for the sake of stability in your children, or a number of other key reasons. But as somebody who's worked in the church, and the church is unfortunately infamous for splits and divisions and hassles, you know, we're supposed to be a city set on a hill to fulfill Christ's term. And what's set on the hill is our divisions and our disputes. And conflict resolution, according to Matthew 18, is an unqualified disaster in the body of Christ. But again, this all comes back down to the parenting skills of the application of Matthew 18 that parents apply not only between the husband and the wife, but in applying those same principles of conflict resolution with the children and between the children. And I would imagine that as you go through and have gone through these lessons, Mom, and again, I know you were doing it in full care situations, so you were working with numbers of people who didn't have the mental capacities at this point to really get into to detailed discussions. But for those of you that are instructing in other contexts, you certainly do have people who can do that. But I would imagine one of the greatest pains that people are going to go through is thinking about the relationships and the divisions that separated because they didn't follow Matthew 18, or because they were never given the skills of conflict resolution, or they were never taught that different is not necessarily wrong, or they got hung up in the right-wrong game. They could never give up the need to be right, and were never trained the ability to humble themselves and say, you know, I was wrong, please forgive me. I mean, just basic human skills that we should have got at home, but in many cases didn't. I'd be curious, Mom, any comments you had when you did get into handling differences with some of the folks you've worked with over the years, if there are any experiences that stand out or any lessons that you think would be helpful to the teachers.
Well, of course, I did treat this on a beginning level with the people who couldn't deal with relationships that they may have regretted. Maybe they would have been successful. I approached it from a focus, or the angle that, suppose we were all invited out to Thanksgiving dinner and we brought our peculiar and eccentric relatives with us. And I'm sure in every one of our families there's an example of someone like Cousin David who would out-talk everybody louder than ever until you assigned different people to have a space of time with it.
I remember David well. He was a great learning experience.
And we forget.
He was a good man.
Of course, yes, indeed he was.
But eccentric he was.
Yes. And we learn from handling these different people how, I do believe, how to handle God's diversity in other people, whether racial or just problems in personality. If we are able to work with one another in our peculiarities and eccentricities within a family, we're more able to do it out in the world. And when we get sent out into the world, we've certainly had a base. And outside of the humor of the situation, it's an enriching thing, I do believe, to have eccentric people in the family, not counting me, of course. It's like everyone's coming to a smorgasbord, and you bring the pie, and you bring the salad, and I'll bring the dessert, and we'll all have a good feast together. And I think we should look at that rather. But I'm sure that in all of your lives, you remember the careful whisperings that go on when so-and-so is going to come into the family party or dinner or gathering, and how to deal with that. Well, we started out on that level, and we're ending up here in this very serious, serious dimension of relationships in general and how they affect our lives. But here again, at a certain level, we have to look at just what happened in our own families, in our own experiences of the people we have known who are quite different from us and who have needs, and they have, well, they definitely have a need if they're that eccentric, we say, and so we try to get along with them.
And I think as you're speaking, Mom, about just simple male-female differences. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. I mean, there's massive amounts of literature and books that are being written on, again, handling and understanding the differences in the way that males and females think and act. And we tell a lot of jokes about it. And there's obviously cultural differences between Europeans and Africans and Latinos and, you know, Middle Eastern and so on and so forth. The English, the great rivalry between the English and the Scottish and the Irish, which goes beyond political and really has to do with cultural, let alone the Italians, let alone the Swedes. And, you know, so we've got all the jokes and cultural stuff. But again, this teaching, this lesson, folks, you have tremendous opportunities to deal not only with conflict resolution, but the skills of relating across ethnicity, across sexuality, across cultural heritage, across different engiftment. In my line of work, you get a prophet and a pastor together in a phone booth, and there could easily be a murder. In Jesus' name, of course. But, you know, we have these tremendous differences between those with different engiftments. And you might want to have a session where, you know, you contrast the ways that different gifts see things and the thinking process and stages in life, differences in generations, and the way different generations talk and why they can't talk to each other because the language has changed. You know, I used to be hip, but now, you know, I can't understand half of what the kids say. And I'm probably grateful that I can't understand half of what they say because it would only provoke me to greater frustration. This lesson, again, understanding the handling diversity, I think of the Rocky movies. You know, Rocky said it so well. I got gaps, you got gaps, everybody's got gaps. How we fill in each other's gaps. And that's all a part of what this lesson is all about. Now, I'm not advocating that you show Rocky, but hey, why not? You could probably have a very lively discussion out of Rocky 1 anyway. Rocky 50, where Rocky is toothless fighting out of a wheelchair, is going to be very little benefit whether you're in your sunset years or not. But I digress. But seriously, there is so much in here, and again, we're excited about the material. Mom, as again, I look at the breadth of what you've done, it's marvelous, and Pam, what you've done to condense it and focus it. Any final comments here as we come down to the end of this teaching? Mom, anything on your end?
I don't see any more than what is in the material. I believe that Pam has developed a wonderful Bible study lesson on this that would certainly be fruitful and provocative for anyone to sit in on that session. It might even pay to have some guests come in and help with that.
I totally agree. Pam, anything you want to share?
Well, I do see that this would be a good sample lesson for you to take a look at with those cards that we're going to include, because I think everybody will probably want to use them both to send the one that says thinking of you and the value of what we've shared together in life as they remember family, and the other one of, you know, I please forgive me for some of the things I've done.
I'm sure that they will be used, and you may want to bring an extra set of Kleenexes, folks, when you go through this lesson. Well, we trust this has been helpful, and we are looking forward to being with you in lesson 10 as we begin to move towards a conclusion. By this many weeks into the process, I'm sure you could write your own manual, but again, be sure and give us feedback. Tell us success stories. Tell us things you put in your teaching so we can update the other instructors of these transformation study groups, including the folks from Let's Talk. And again, you may want to consider, when you're done teaching this, doing a Let's Talk transformation study group, which really focuses and specializes on relational communication. Well, the Lord bless you, and we will see you shortly in our next lesson. God bless.
Strategic Christian Services presents Leading the Sunset Years Transformation Group with Dennis and Iris Peacock and friends. This is lesson number 10 on the power of humility. The lesson is entitled Helplessness and Hymns to Comfort.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and we're here on this 10th lesson of In the Sunset Years. We think this is a very important lesson, as obviously all of them are, and we're trusting that you're having a lot of fruit and a lot of results out of your compassion and your desire in God-ordained ministry to help people in their sunset years and obviously even before, because you're affecting their children and grandchildren to realize what we would call theologically the sanctions of God. That is, that God's word is self-authenticating and self-judging, adjudicating, that if we obey that word and the principles of God, it brings blessing. And if we disobey the principles of God's word, it brings penalties. And obviously our goal as we go through life is to learn greater obedience to God, to become self-consciously aware of the principles so that we are able to teach those principles to the next generation, which again is the point we made about the pre-World War II generation, that they had the character attributes, but they didn't have the self-conscious ability to instruct and teach their children, which is one of the wonderful benefits of what Mom and the project here, Pam and others, have contributed to this Sunset Years project. And we're trusting that that element of being self-consciously aware of the principles and understanding the need to reinforce those principles to those who follow us is so critical. Well, let's pray as we go into lesson 10, which is really not just about the power of humility, but about the whole issue, the larger issue of spiritual growth. Let's pray as we go into it. Father in heaven, we're asking you that you would give grace to us. You'd give the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, especially when this lesson is taught, because the whole quest that we have for the project is to help prepare people for eternity and feed their wisdom, their life experiences back to the earlier generations. And all of that focuses on humility and spiritual growth and the power to communicate. Father, may those skills and attributes be working with great effectiveness through those who are serving so wonderfully here in these sessions as they minister to those in their classes. Bless now as we attempt to serve and give greater clarity to the issues. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, Roxanne, please take us on into Lesson 10.
Thank you, Dennis. Lesson 10 is entitled Helplessness and Hymns to Comfort. The major life principle is the power of humility. The key concept is to discover how to humble ourselves before God so as to receive His grace, comfort, and strength, and to help us recognize that true humility is the key to spiritual growth. Iris, tell us what you see as the desired outcome of this lesson.
I wasn't thinking in terms of outcome as I put together the original lesson. I was moved by compassion, I'm sure, because this is an age group when physical pain has really hit home. In general, most, if not many, have experienced fatigue, bone joint difficulties, that is replacement of hips or knees, eating and sleeping problems, problems of diet, high blood pressure, bypass surgery, disabilities of sight, of hearing, the loss of loved ones, the loss of friends, and change from a home to an institution. If ever an age group was in need of reassurance, this is one. Those who previously had had experience with the healing and calming when they sang hymns in church, if they were used to doing that, and you know how we sing sometimes for the sheer release of joy, I had hoped might find a source of comfort from looking at music in this way. I thought perhaps if they could give themselves over to the, and I'll use this word, the blanketing of music, as if it were a wash of healing waters, they could let the Almighty take over the comfort like a father's hand to help them get better, and know that their own will and everything they could do, every effort had reached its limit, so they had to go down to the depths, which is humility in the very end. And from that healing process of humility, where you go down, you let a higher power take over and help you get well, as if you go to sleep and say, when I wake up, I'll feel better.
Mom, I know, again, when you were doing this series, initially it was for what we're calling level three here in our conversation, that is people who had need of full hospital rest care assistance. And the whole question of comfort is such a huge issue. And as you were sharing about the power of music, which, again, is one of the most powerful things that God has created, I'm reminded of the fact that many people believe, and I wouldn't dispute it, that Satan originally was a worship leader or in some way was connected with the whole issue of worship and praise. And I could get into the scriptures and show that. But music has such unbelievable power, even on a molecular sound wave level, to affect emotions. And as you were talking, I was thinking about the comfort that music has, and I'm trusting that those who are in full care situations, we need to be encouraging them as their children or friends, ministers, to be giving them tapes or CDs or whatever we could that would be encouraging them to avail themselves of the healing power of music. And again, I'm reminded of David serving Saul with his music. King Saul would ask David to come and play, and when David would play, the demonic spirits that were harassing him were abated. And I'm sure that music has not only power to heal, but power to comfort. And music does bring us into a kind of a submission to it. It's powerful enough, we give ourselves over to it. I was thinking in my generation of an old rock and roll song when I was a kid that talked about the power of music to draw us into its healing power or its message and to consume us and take us out of our own worlds. Pam, when you were working on this preparation on the levels one and two in particular, you know, what issues came up for you?
Well, I had this one question in here about what is the difference between humility and a person who's standing on the street corner with a sign that says, homeless, give me, you know, food. Is that the kind of humility you're talking about for spiritual growth?
I saw this question, which is a really good question and raises a particularly interesting set of observations about the difference between somebody who has humbled themselves before God and other people and somebody who is reduced for whatever reason to the, talk about a humbling practice of asking for quote-unquote handouts. And, of course, there are many, many reasons and many circumstances, and there was an old song, "There but for fortune," or "There but for the grace of God go you or I." But I'm sure there's many reasons. You know, we've worked with the homeless in our church ministry for years, and my own testimony would be a significant number. I wouldn't want to put a percentage on it, but at least at this point in time, a significant number of people have actually chosen that as a lifestyle. And that's the pain of it all, is that for whatever reason they've given up on themselves in terms of being productive, and they, I'm not sure that that's humility where they are. I think that's more of probably a crushed spirit for whatever reason. And again, I don't feel judgmental towards them. I feel a great deal of compassion and sorrow that they have lost the capacity of self-worth. And this goes back to the teaching we had, the lesson discussion we had on the value of work, that it is gainful work that allows us to experience self-worth, pride in a job well done, the ability to express our gifts, et cetera, et cetera. I have said this from an economic point of view for years, that to pay a man or woman not to work is to destroy their soul. And there is obviously a very precarious balance between genuine welfare and welfare that cripples and destroys people's initiative and self-worth. So going back to your original question, I would say that somebody finds himself in this situation is not really humbled in the same way that the purpose of this lesson is talking about, which is a self-conscious submission or a self-conscious recognition of the limitation of our powers and the limitation of our skills and, quite frankly, the need for other people and the need for God. And to me, on one level, I say I don't believe in humility. I believe in reality. I believe that if we're in reality, we'll be humble. You know, it's kind of like the guy who wanted to give himself the award for humble of the year. You know, if you're humble, you're not. It's kind of an oxymoron. But I believe in being in reality. And if we're in reality, we are fully aware, or at least significantly aware, of our limitations, our clay feet, our gaps, our blind spots, those areas where we need each other. And that's the whole value of community. The purpose of community is for us to be to each other things and gifts where we don't have those gifts, we don't have those attributes, and community is held together by the glue of mutual need. And you cannot really be a meaningful part of community without having humility. And for the instructors and teachers, I encourage you, when you get into this lesson, to raise the whole question around how much of a sense of community do you, you know, the people that you're working with, do they feel they experienced? And what were the attributes that strengthened community? And we could get back into a whole discussion about the decline of community, at least in the Western world and in the United States in particular. Those who are my age or older, certainly you, Mom, you were raised in an entirely different climate of community and neighborhood than anything that exists in most places today. I was raised back in the 40s and 50s where we knew every neighbor on the block for probably 50 houses in every direction. And all the kids played together. And again, we get into the destructive elements of television and the destructive elements of the media, which have tended to isolate us and take us away from true humility, which is the recognition of other people's abilities to supply life for us that we cannot generate for ourselves. And I think you'd have some tremendous discussions in this lesson around those questions. Well, I want to come back in a few moments to the whole issue of spiritual growth, but Pam, before I do, is there anything else you wanted to say about this lesson as you worked it through? You took a lot of Mom's notes and reworked them on another level.
Humility that God is seeking, only to humble ourselves and call upon God for help. Because I was thinking of Jesus humbling himself. Actually, he humbled himself to become obedient. as opposed to please help me. And sometimes we have that tendency to say, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God. And is that humility for an older person, or is God seeking something else?
Well, again, I think that it'd be based on individual case by case, but I know when I've been in pain and I've been blessed that my pain has been mostly the result of athletic injuries, not disease. But I've been in more than one situation where I said, Lord, help me, Jesus. And I have no problem with humbling ourselves and asking for God's intervention in managing pain or something else. But my challenge with that, Pam, is that humility, there is a difference between somebody who cries out in their moment of need and somebody who recognizes that they live constantly in need, because all of us really do. And that raises the whole question here, and I made this in my notes on Mom's notes, is teachers, you have a whole other discussion question you may want to ask here, which is, why do you think a good God allows bad things to happen? And that raises the whole question of life circumstances where God permitted things, in fact, even designed things to come into our lives to show us our need for Him and to show us our need for other people. One of the things that we have in a T group transformation study group called Living Life God's Way is a series I did some years ago on the way of the Lord and the way of discipleship, raises the whole question of the sovereignty of God. And God is in control of our lives down to, as Jesus said, knowing the number of hairs on our head. It's not as if when bad things or negative things happen to us, God is unaware of them. He's totally omniscient. He planned our lives, the general direction of our life, before the world was. That's the whole issue of our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So the question then becomes, okay, why did these negative circumstances happen in my life? And that becomes the question. What was it God was after? What was He trying to teach me? What was the lesson? What was the spiritual attribute of His nature that He was trying to work into my life? And I think a great discussion question, teachers, it would supplement even what's here in the lesson. And we're expecting you to go lots of different directions. Don't just look at our questions as being the end all. We want your ownership. We want your participation. We know you can't live on another man's revelation. Your revelation is what's going to make these lessons come to life. But there's a whole question with the people in your group. What were some of the negative things that happened in your life? What do you think God was after in those negative situations? Did you learn the lesson? If not, why? Did it humble you? If so, why? And how can you use those negative situations to discuss that whole issue with your children and grandchildren and your friends so that you're more than just somebody who comforts people when negative things happen? You're there to help them understand they need to be asking questions about, okay, what is this about? Is this sowing and reaping? Is it the result of me breaking one of God's laws? Is this a result of somebody else breaking a law that I'm now paying the penalty for, which happens because we live in community? Is this about God humbling me for some reason, wanting to dry out some attribute that suffering is going to dry out what prosperity can't? And that's why God resists the proud, exalts the humble. That's why God has got a very special place for the poor. And He talks about the blessed are those who are poor in spirit, which again is what we're talking about when we come to humility. Let me go on a little bit more. Forgive all this talk, but I'm hoping this will help you. When we talk about spiritual growth and its relationship to humility, pride is probably the single greatest blockage to spiritual growth. And in the workbook, my mom and Pam have talked here a lot about how pride blames others, including God. Pride looks for quick fixes to get back to its own agenda. And the difference between that and humility, and without humility, we cannot admit our mistakes, we can't learn from them, et cetera, et cetera. And I just want to underscore that in my years in the taping of pastoring and dealing with people, counseling, marriage counseling, discipling, you name it, I would say the single greatest obstacle to true spiritual growth is pride. And that's what Jesus said, especially in Matthew 13, when He quoted Isaiah there, and was talking about you can't see and you can't hear because pride is in your heart and it's blocked your capacity to see what God is after in your life, and therefore you're blaming others. You're what we would call in modern parlance, you're hung up in the right-wrong game. Your number one issue is to make sure that you're always right and somebody else is wrong. Well, that's really a fear in us, because pride and fear are the same coin with different faces. It's a fear of recognizing your need for other people and your vulnerability to other people, beginning with God. And again, I can't underscore enough that when you're teaching this lesson, you need to be dealing with the whole issue of pride and having people review their lives and talk about how God humbled them and the fruit of humility. In that regard, that's what these Please Forgive Me notes have been about all the way through this course, where we know that when people humble themselves and ask for genuine forgiveness, that is the throwing open of the door to the light of not only God's healing, but also spiritual growth in every dimension of our being. And by the way, even physical healing, we've got a number of doctors, medical people, who are studying the Word, especially Psalms and Proverbs, for all the statements about what heals the body. And there are numbers of scriptures and proverbs that deal with humility and its relationship to the alleviation of pain and suffering. You might even want to make it an assignment for some of your folks to go through Proverbs, split it up through the class, and have them go through and look for all the verses that talk about what brings health and healing to the bones and what brings healing to the soul. And again, we encourage you to go through Bible studies, you know, encourage people to get a Strong's Concordance or a Young's or Crude's or whatever, Cruden's, and get them into studies around these issues as well. Well, I've talked a lot. I hope what I've said has been helpful, suggestive. Mom, what do you want to say relative to this lesson as we bring it to a close?
As it has been developed from the concept of compassion, I think it takes on a depth that most of us really need to look at, that if we look at the depths of despair and physical disabilities, we realize how much we do need prayer and to be humble. And actually, possibly, if no one has had any experience with music, that hopefully they might even try it.
I totally agree. I want to pick that up as we close. Pam, anything you want to share?
No, I just really agree with that too.
Roxanne.
Well, I don't know that this is a closing remark. I don't necessarily want to open up a new topic, but you mentioned that fear was the opposite side of the coin of pride. I've always kind of seen it as shame is the opposite side of the coin of pride. And in this discussion, I'm thinking about how shame is something that, especially in the older years and dealing with physical disabilities and the limited, restricted abilities to do anything anymore, that's a huge thing to have to overcome. I liked the point that was brought out earlier about how a certain aspect of humility is in our need for other people. And yet our society is so isolated by TV, by the computer now. And with the computer, you can shop online. You don't even have to go face-to-face with a shop person or a clerk. And we become related to each other in a completely isolated fashion. Even if you do know your neighbors, the things you have in common are what you've seen on TV. So there's not that same camaraderie and that borrowing of a cup of sugar or helping someone mow their lawn or whatever. Not to say that that isn't being done somewhere, but you definitely get isolated in the cities. So you have all of that working against you in terms of how to overcome that. Because I know in our generation, we grew up with the sense, I mean, you need to be able to do everything yourself. Mm-hmm. You don't rely on other people.
Self-sufficiency is the goal.
So that's a tremendous amount to overcome in terms of feeling the shame of being needy.
That's a great point, Roxanne. When I say that fear is the opposite of pride, fear and shame are twin sisters, different form. Because what I'm afraid of is that I will be shamed. What I'm afraid of is that my inadequacy will bring me into ridicule. I'm ashamed that somebody is going to see something defective in me. and they're so closely linked. Well, I would like to say, picking up again what Mom said a moment ago about music, I would strongly recommend that one of the options you could do is have people go through some music which stirs up different emotions. And maybe even, you know, for a sidebar on your class, or even have a class where you play different music and you ask the people there, what emotion did this bring up and why? I know that there are whole fields now of psychotherapy, which again, I have some concerns about that, obviously. But nevertheless, music, as we said with David and Saul at the beginning of this, is huge. And there's whole therapies that are going on right now where people listen to different musics which evoke different memories and different emotions. And instead of, you know, trying to hypnotize somebody or put them to sleep or whatever else, simply playing music is an amazing way to get down into the emotional muscle memory, if I can use that expression, of our being. And it certainly is a powerful tool. And I know, Mom, that's what you were talking about when you started this. You know, it's why you went into the swamp, so to speak. And again, this was with level three people. Those of you that are working in level three groups, you really need to look at what Mom did on the music side, because it'll elicit responses that nothing else will. Well, we trust that this has been helpful to you. May the Lord give you wisdom and creativity. And again, give us feedback. And we're urging you to, as much as possible, press people in to the note responses, working on the inheritance of the heart files, and anything that you can have them practically do to take these ideas and move them from concepts to action is the goal. Well, God bless you, and we're looking forward to seeing you in Lesson 11.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.